I rejoiced at the things that were said to me, we shall go into the house of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This fourth Sunday of Lent is known as Laetare Sunday because of the first word of the introit of the Mass, much like Gaudete Sunday in Advent. And there is an aspect of rejoicing today because of the coming fulfillment of our time of Lent with its coming Easter day, when our Lord, our Redeemer, will have fulfilled his purpose. And there is a growing excitement on the part of the Church because of that. We are only 3 weeks away from Easter Sunday. And so the Church rejoices because that redemption is soon to be accomplished. And our Lord will be glorified for his triumph. But we are not there yet. It is not Easter Sunday itself. Those 3 weeks still remain in between now and then. And next week, in fact, ushers in what is called Passiontide, when there is a further tightening up of the screws for the remaining period before Easter. It is when the Church will increase her penitential spirit preceding that day of Easter. It is when she will veil all of the images of the Church, depriving herself, so to speak, of any consolation between then and Easter Sunday. But today, this Laetare Sunday, we can reflect on something of the dispositions of our Lord at this point. It is true, as we've said, it is not yet Easter, but it is coming. We may say, but something more fundamentally that is rejoicing his heart today actually comes before Easter Sunday. And well may we ask, what is our Lord's disposition at this point? Where do his thoughts rest? Where are they directed to? Certainly, his Sacred Heart rejoices at the fact that his Father's honor will be restored, that he will soon be able to offer perfect satisfaction to his Father's divine majesty through his sacrifice on the cross. He rejoices that he will institute the Holy Mass, the Oblatio Munda, the clean oblation, the sacramental offering of his sacrifice of Good Friday. Oblatus est quia ipse voluit. He was offered because he himself willed it. Indeed, our Lord's own words in the Gospel, "No one takes of my life away from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." As if to say, I will be the one who decides when and where and how I will relinquish my life in sacrifice to the honor of my Father. No one will coerce me. No one has power over me. That's why sometimes when people refer to our Lord's sacrifice, they mistakenly use the term the murder of our Lord. And from a certain point of view, we can understand why that term would be used. The taking of innocent life. But there is an aspect of murder, that is to say, one's life is stolen, that one's will is gone against. And it was not so with our Lord. But what rejoices his heart, we may say, what rejoices the entire Holy Trinity, it's this coming institution of the eternal priesthood of our Lord, this priesthood of the new covenant, of the new alliance. No longer will have the power the priesthood of Aaron of the Old Testament, the priesthood of Levi. The 12 men that our Lord will have hand-picked, he will make priests. More specifically, he will make bishops on the night that he will be betrayed by one of them, the night on which he will commence his passion. It is no accident that this coming Saturday, the Saturday preceding Passion Sunday, is one of the traditional days of ordination, particularly the ordination of subdeacons. It is known as the Sitientes Saturday. And the Church has this in place, not by mere accident, as there was no other text to be had. She has it there to illustrate the order of operations. She reflects that from all eternity, our Lord has looked upon and rejoiced in the men he has chosen, whom he has destined to be his earthly stand-ins, enjoying his power for the glory of God. Our Lord knew from all eternity that Judas would betray him, and yet he hand-picked him to be one of the 12. And he conferred upon him the powers of the priesthood on the night of Holy Thursday. And our Lord rejoices despite the treacheries of some and those whom he invests with this divine power of changing the substance of bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and offering them in sacrifice. This same power which reactualizes the same sacrifice of the cross sacramentally on the altar. The introit of that Saturday that I made reference to, the Mass of the Sincientes, it reads, "All you who thirst, come to the waters, says the Lord, and you who have no money, come and drink with joy." Those words are spoken by Christ the Eternal High Priest from all eternity and across all time, invites, calls those souls that he chooses to be his priests. It is as if he were to say to them, "You are my friends, whom I call to friendship not granted to others. Come to those waters of my grace and mercy and drink. You are poor and you have no money," quite literally sometimes. "You have no talents, you have no good qualities that win me over. I choose you because you have nothing. Be joyful over your poverty, for I will fill it with my power, which I will share with you." And to confirm that idea, the secret of that same Mass, the secret prayer, "Graciously accept our offerings, O Lord, we beseech thee, and mercifully direct our still rebellious wills to thee." Our Lord is not fooled. He knows exactly what sort of soul he's calling to that priesthood, to that share of his priesthood. And his Sacred Heart still rejoiced, because even while on earth, he saw the cross in the distance, the cross of his sacrifice, and daily he advanced towards that cross. He advanced towards what he himself called his hour. He looked towards that cross and rejoiced, and looked likewise to every priest of every age and of every condition, and rejoiced. And why so? We may ask, those of us who see too often the human side of the equation. We see too much the human face of the priesthood. How is it that our Lord would never be disheartened or saddened in the full sense of the term by priests that were unfaithful? Because despite all of the faults, all of the failings, all of the betrayals, God's will is being realized. God's providence is being fulfilled. And that is why it is so important that priests ever plumb the depths of the sacred liturgy, particularly the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Because it is the worship that the eternal high priest renders to his fathers. Well, may we say, if priests are to be other Christs, then the liturgy is the school where you learn to become such, where the mind of Christ is best absorbed, and where the soul is molded into the likeness of our Lord. But it is not exclusive to them. It is for all souls of every vocation, not just priests. It is for religious. It is for the lay people as well. We could say, in fact we do, the missal on the altar that you see the priest use, we can refer to that as the printout, the EKG printout of the Sacred Heart of our Lord. Because what's on those pages, what is printed there, is the readout of his Sacred Heart, of his Eucharistic Heart, his thoughts. And what is in every part of that missal? But the reason that pushes him from all eternity to take on a human nature and to institute that priesthood, to establish his clean oblation. It bespeaks of all those things. But why? What is the reason for that? To adore his Father. To restore the honor of his Father in that adoration. The Mass renders an adoration to God which is absolutely and perfectly worthy of him. Nothing comes close to that, because it has an infinite value in the eyes of God. No penance, no prayer apart from that has that value, no matter what level of piety and virtue a soul may have, because that remains still a human action. But the Mass has an infinite value because it is a divine action. It is a divine prayer. One Mass alone has the power to save potentially every single human soul from hell. And that adoration depends on the infinite dignity of the invisible priest who offers every Mass, and the infinite value of the victim that is sacrificed in every Mass, because they are one and the same, our Lord. And this same action, this same prayer is perpetuated throughout the world, until the end of time, by these priests, by this priesthood that our Lord will bequeath to his church, to his bride, on Holy Thursday, in order that that clean oblation of adoration, of reparation, of thanksgiving and petition may continue. It would not be, as the Protestants would like to have it believed, a one-time deal, a one event in history that we can forget about. And with these thoughts in mind, we see more clearly why he has such predilection for his priests, all of them, even those who have betrayed him. If a priest were to be so unfaithful that he would betray his powers to the service of the devil and offer a satanic black mass, our Lord would still come there and see that priest as friend. That is how much he loves his priests. We don't. We look at them and we see the human side. That's how we are in all of our relations. But that character on their soul that they will ultimately have either in heaven or hell for all eternity makes them friend. It is why in the ordination of a priest, towards the end of the ceremony, when his chasuble, before it is loosed, before it is let down in the back, the words of the Last Supper are quoted, "I do no longer call you servants, but friends." Now, how does the priest respond to all of this thought? How does the priest respond in a fitting rejoicing in return? How does he carry out? How does he fulfill that priesthood in the concrete, in the practical reality? In the words of one bishop, if he offers his mass, he has already accomplished the majority of his apostolate for the day. Everything else is supplementary, indeed secondary to that. How many souls owe their salvation, or will owe their salvation, because of a priest offering mass? How many souls profit from the invisible graces that are called down from heaven by the offering of the clean oblation of the altar? How many last-minute conversions because a priest said mass? Yet the priest must also drink the chalice of the Master. The daily crosses, the contradictions, the misunderstandings, criticisms, betrayals by those who he thought were on the same team as he. All of these are means willed by our Lord to conform his priests to himself. By embracing those little crosses, by sufferings, just as he did in his earthly life. And embracing them, even more importantly, as coming from the loving and all-wise hand of divine providence. And that applies to every single soul. Any priest, if you ask them, will tell you that the hard part of the priesthood is the daily program of spreading out, of living out his mass. At every mass, he says, in the person of our Lord, "This is my body, this is my blood." But the priest also has to live that in daily giving himself to the interests of his master and friend. Whether that's a phone call at an inconvenient time, whether that's a soul who is so impetuous and inconsiderate, they have no concern for the time that is short already, whether it's a soul that is stubborn and refuses the tremendous grace of having an ability to go to confession, whatever it is, he carries out his priesthood by accepting the day's events, or even the lack thereof, as coming from the providential care and love of his Father. For they are the same. The Father of our Lord is also his Father. Even outside of the Mass, one priest alone praying his office, his divine office, before the Blessed Sacrament, does more good for souls than any amount of active ministry, as important as that is. As I said, that liturgical spirit that the priest must always plumb, that he must always draw fruit from, that he must always go to be refreshed. It is something of a school for your soul as well. An efficacious means to employ that. Learn the prayers of the offertory, the consecration, and the communion. It's a practice that has been entitled the Mass of St. John. The idea is that at the time of St. John offering Mass, the very centrals would have been in place for Mass, an offertory, consecration, and a communion. Learn these prayers by heart. Make them part of your prayer. When you get up in the morning, that is your offertory. At every moment of being faithful to your duty as a state, whatever that may be, that is your consecration. It is a separation of the old man from the new. It is a separation from the life of nature, from the life of grace. And when you go to bed, or before you go to bed, that is your communion. It is a simple means to frequently renew our fervor and to purify our intentions. And finally, we must all go and have constant recourse to the Blessed Mother, the Mother of the Eternal High Priest, because she is the one in whom the Immaculate Victim was formed. And still today she forms victims for the priesthood that will offer that clean oblation of her Son. She it is who accompanies them on the day of their nuptials at the subdiaconate, when the candidate is given an empty chalice to touch, a chalice that is to be filled mystically with his own blood, by conformity to that eternal high priest. She is the one who assists at every Mass when they offer that filled chalice of the precious blood of her Son. And she it is who sacrificed her own Son to the will of the Father, and who was never out of line with the eternal designs of God. The same Immaculate Queen Mother is the one who assisted at the first Mass, and that with the best dispositions possible. Go to Our Lady in this remaining time before Easter. Bring to her those priests that rejoice the Sacred Heart. Bring to her the ones that have, perhaps in one way or another, lessened that joy. Bring to her the ones that will be causes of joy. And let us go and put ourselves under her tutelage in learning how to best share in that same clean oblation, regardless of our state, conforming our souls to that of the Sacred Heart and of his eternal designs. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.